Are you looking for a Christ-centered, cross-focused church? Check out the new Find a Church page at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Find a Church. Are you tired of worship that's more about self-help than the Savior, the Christian rather than the Christ, and the Christ in you instead of Christ for you? It's not about you, it's about Jesus for you. Find a church near you, issuesetc.org. Click Find a Church. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. I was not surprised to read recently a prominent theologian declared that clergy are no longer necessary. Pastors are no longer necessary. We found different ways of carrying out the church's life and mission, and it doesn't necessarily need to include pastors. And yet, a significant portion of the New Testament, the latter part of the New Testament, is devoted, at least from the pen of St. Paul, to addressing issues that are decidedly pastoral, that is, writing to pastors about the life of the church, about teaching and doctrine and all of the other things that are necessary. At least Paul considered them necessary for the life of the church. He went so far as to say to 1 Timothy, if I'm not mistaken, watch closely your life and your doctrine, and thereby you will save not only yourself, but others. So are pastors necessary, or are they passé today? We continue a series with Deaconess Pam Nielsen on teaching a Sunday school lesson today, Titus the Pastor. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MY-I-E. You can email us, talkback, at issuesetc.org, or Twitter us at issuesetc. Deaconess Pam Nielsen is senior editor of Sunday School Youth and Family Materials for Concordia Publishing House, based in St. Louis. CPH has a Sunday school curriculum called Growing in Christ. Hi, Pam.
Hi, Pastor. How are you today?
I'm doing very well. How about you?
I'm doing well, too. It's a great, great day here in St. Louis. Not the usual hot summer day. It's perfect weather and a good day to talk about God's Word.
I was recently reading, and I don't know where this came from, a newswire or something, some prominent Lutheran theologian someplace off in Europe representing a fair number of Lutherans, if I'm not mistaken, declared clergy unnecessary. Apparently we've reached an era in the church's methods of doing its mission work where pastors are no longer necessary to that work. Does that jibe with the biblical testimony that we're going to look at today?
Absolutely not. And I, you know, if you've come to that conclusion that pastors aren't necessary, then I don't see how you could even care about the Bible or what it says, because it's very clear. This office of the holy ministry was established. It was the one divinely instituted office established for us, for the Christian church, and it is very clear that this is what God is wanted and wants and uses to carry on the preaching of the gospel, the giving of the gifts of forgiveness in the absolution, the Lord's Supper, baptism. These things are tied to this office. These things are necessary for salvation. Of course we need pastors. They're vital, and without them, do we have a church?
Nowadays, the pastor is viewed in some ways the same as the church. The church is whatever we make of it. It's kind of a human contrivance to put together. And so a pastor in one place is going to be different from a pastor in another. There's who's to say what it is the pastor's supposed to do or say. What does St. Paul say about the essential, I hesitate to use the role, but perhaps a better word, the essential call to the man who serves as pastor in the church then and now?
St. Paul's very clear, and in these two pastoral epistles, as the church has come to call them, really letters to young pastors, men who Paul has trained and mentored, he's very specific about what they should and shouldn't be, particularly in 1 Timothy, in the third chapter, where he speaks about this being a noble task, a task of an overseer, and then he goes on to say that the overseer, the pastor, must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, not quarrelsome, gentle, not a lover of money. He goes on about being able to manage his own household and his own children, and someone who is not a recent convert to the faith because he could be tempted. These are very specific, very clear directions about what a pastor should be made of and what he should come to this calling with, qualifications for this office. And I think they're every bit as sound today as they were then. They're in God's Word for that very reason. They're for all time, for all pastors.
Introduce us to the one to whom, at least in this case, Paul is writing, Pastor Titus.
Paul's writing to Titus. He's one of several of these pastors who are brought to the faith, mentored, trained. I kind of think of Paul as being their seminary. He was really their professor, their teacher, the one who guided them, much like I would guess that our Lord guided his disciples and the first apostles, teaching, telling them how to handle situations, taking him alongside on his preaching and his journeys so that he can see this is how Paul does it, this is how he should do it. And he's not unlike Timothy, new in his shoes as pastor, and these letters to both of them are guides, written guides, kind of to underscore everything that Paul had likely said in their time and training together.
Someone would say, I mean, since our ongoing conversation has to do with teaching a Sunday school lesson,
mm-hmm.
that while this certainly may be fine fare for the older folks, these are little kids we're talking about. Let's stick to the Bible stories, and this is, and to say nothing bad about Bible stories, but this is stuff for kind of, this is a specialist. The letter here applies pretty much to pastors or to adults who want to understand mm-hmm. the call of the pastor. Little kids don't need to understand this.
Yeah, we don't have any miracles happening here or Red Seas parting or anything exciting going on in this lesson or in these texts, but very important to teach the whole church, little children included, about the office of the pastor and what he should be, and even more so what this office does for them in terms of their faith, in terms of their salvation, that God uses this office and the holder of this office, whoever he is in our part of the world, to impart his word of life through preaching and teaching, to baptize babies and adults, children who are brought into the church, to give God's people the very body and blood of Christ Jesus, and to absolve sins that have been confessed. These are the things that are unique to this office, and I think it's where we've gotten off track over all these years, especially in our day in the church, when we somehow don't see those specific unique things that the pastor is called upon to do, and other more worldly things take precedence, that, well, he ought to be able to, you know, administrate the whole church plant or manage the money of the church or whatever bazillion other things that we throw on a pastor that really crowd out his time and his true calling to these things, preaching the word and administering the sacraments to God's people.
Well, what of the children in a congregation who know their pastor only as the guy who, you know, after the praise band has wound down, stands up and gives kind of an inspirational speech aimed, maybe they don't even see that because they're in children's church and they don't see the pastor. Maybe he's the guy that shakes hands at the door, some sort of highly paid greeter or something. And they grow up, their life in the church, what will it be missing if they fail to see everything you said so far here, everything Scripture delivers to us by way of what the pastor is called to do?
There they're not going to feel a connection to the church. And really, those words that we hear so often in our Lutheran liturgy, in the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, those are the words of the pastor who, when he says those, is reminding God's people, it's not me, Pastor Smith or Pastor Bob or whoever the man is before us. He's reminding us in those words that he stands before us by God's command and in his stead. And the words that he speaks, those words of absolution, are not the pastor's forgiving us. They're God's forgiving us. Those words of scripture that he reads and preaches on, those aren't his earthly human words. They are from God. And with them come life. And those things are so important to teach a child as he grows up in the church, and for a child to see that this person is different. And nothing more beautiful than after the service and the little children in my church run down the aisle, eager to wrap their arms around pastor's legs, because that's as high as they are, or to grab his hand or have him scoop them up. There he is in his pastor clothes, very visible, that he is not like the other people there. His office sets him apart. Those robes hide his uniqueness as a human and unite him with the holy things, with the holy task that his calling and vocation gives him to do. And
well, let's take a break right there, Pam. When we come back, we'll finish that thought and talk more about Titus the pastor. Of course, Titus in these New Testament passages stands in for all of our pastors today. I remember having the realization as a very young child, and it came upon me suddenly, that the pastor, who I thought could do no wrong, could and did, and was, even by his own proclamation, a sinner just like me. Why do we adults, especially children, need to know that about their pastor? We'll talk about that on the other side of the break. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's Tuesday afternoon, August the 25th. This is Issues Etc.
Historic liturgy, cool. Liturgical dance, not cool. Kneeling for the Lord's body and blood on a Sunday morning, cool. Sitting in your theater-style seat with couple if you're a double mocha latte, not cool. We're the Brothers of John the Steadfast. If you're interested in traditional Lutheran doctrine and practice, check us out, www.steadfastlutherans.com.
You are my soul. Here's a new way to support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. You can now donate stocks, bonds, and mutual funds to Lutheran Public Radio. For more information, contact Craig at 618-223-8382, 618-223-8382. Please consider donating stocks, bonds, or mutual funds to Issues Etc. in 2009. Call Craig today, 618-223-8382. Thanks for your support.
It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to God's gift of the Internet, people are listening to Issues Etc. around the world.
From Japan to Oslo, Norway, here is Simon. Simon, welcome.
Thank you. Yeah, I want to vote for Benny Hinn. My reason for doing so is because, well, Jesus, the second Adam, ascended to heaven, so I guess there's some truth to it.
Thank you very much. Apparently, they have senses of humor in Norway. Thank you very much for listening in Norway.
Christ-centered, cross-focused talk radio for the world, Issues Etc.
Everyone's talking about the mission of the church. Is it possible to care more about evangelism than the evangel, the gospel? What's the relationship between the cross of Christ and the church's mission? And what can the Reformation teach us about the mission of the church? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August is Mission from the Cross. You can buy Mission from the Cross by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, or you can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. Mission from the Cross. Welcome back to Issues Etc. 10 more minutes with Deaconess Pam Nielsen teaching a Sunday school lesson today, Titus the Pastor. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-6943. talkback@issuesetc.org, or you can always Twitter us right here in the studio with questions or comments at issuesetc, at issuesetc. In about 10 minutes, an hour or two of Issues Etc., Dr. Jennifer Roback Morse will join us to talk about the abortion ultrasound law that was struck down in Oklahoma, gender selection for babies if you're a non-U.S. citizen. Helen Hull Hitchcock will join us to talk about a Vatican investigation into female religious orders in the Catholic Church. We'll talk Ramadan with Sam Shamoon, and then we'll listen to some of the Issues Etc. comments, your comments from the Issues Etc. comment line. Pam, why is it important? I remember having this realization because I actually was friends with one of my home pastor's sons, so I got to see him at home, out of the clerical garb, sitting on the couch, watching the Cowboy game, all that kind of stuff. Why is it important that the children of the congregation know that the pastor is a sinner just like them?
Wow, that's a great question and an important one, an important understanding, because though he stands in the stead and by the command of our Lord Jesus Christ, the pastor isn't Christ. He is a man, and he is in that just like everyone who comes to the church, everyone sitting in the pew, both saint and sinner at the same time, saint by the grace of God, by the life and death and resurrection of Christ on the cross for him, sinner by his own sin and the sin he inherited from Adam. Those things war in a pastor like they war inside each of us. And for a child to know and understand that and to learn that and see that, to hear a pastor apologize and ask forgiveness when he has sinned against his members, or if you're the kid in the pastor's house and he's apologizing to his wife or children when he's been more human, more sinner than saint, and to model what that life is as God's child, one that receives the gifts and blessings, one that turns on their knees to their Lord asking for forgiveness, throwing themselves on God's mercy. All of that is very important in teaching children, and that's not just important for pastors, but for Sunday school teachers, too. Children are going to put teachers up on a pedestal. We all can think of our favorite one or two Sunday school teachers, maybe more than that, that just could do no wrong, and it's helpful for us to help children understand that they're human and that they need the Savior as much as the people in the pew.
We have this, you know, the tradition in the United States, take your son to work, take your daughter to work kind of a thing. And I don't think I ever got to go see my dad's workplace until I was probably 18. Great mystery surrounding he was an engineer, what he did in that big building. But
yes.
I wonder whether it would be a good idea during the Sunday school hour on this occasion for the Sunday school teacher to take the children into the pastor's workshop, if you will, not to his study, but to the chancel of the church, and say, this is where the pastor does his job primarily, and through the stuff that is there, say, this is what we've called this dear man to do. What do you think?
I think that's a great idea, and it's something we really encourage, these field trips around the church, and take them to the chancel, but the study too. Why not show them? Here's where pastor listens to people who come with problems. Sometimes they come to his office. Look at the books on his shelf. These all help him. He has office work to do, but he has this chancel work to do, and this is where we see him, and here is where these gifts of God come through him to us. And let children think in that, and invite pastor, if he's not teaching, or if he could come for a few minutes of the time this Sunday to your class or to the opening, just to talk a little bit about what his work is and what his calling is. But nothing better than, you know, ongoing, when a pastor or any church worker sees a child who they believe has an affinity or the gifts or the inclination towards serving in the church, to do like Paul did, to mentor them, to invite them along for a day in the life of the pastor, the deaconess, the Lutheran school teacher, the church musician. These are wonderful ways and important things. This is how this used to happen in the church, and I don't think it happens as much anymore today. There's a wonderful story of a group of pastors in the South who were mentored by a Lutheran school teacher, Rosa Young, I believe. It was Rosa Parks that was on the school bus, right? And Rosa Young is the Lutheran school teacher who would see a child in her class and would say, "You for the ministry, you for the ministry." And one of the men, many, many years later, told me this story. She'd put her hand on their head and tell them that and really guide them to that. And he said, "All of us went to seminary, and we're all pastors, and they're all leaders in the church." And it was because of this church worker who understood her vocation to be mentoring and helping others to see what their service in the church might be. And that used to happen all the time in the church.
Somebody says or asks the question, you know, what do you believe? They ask a layperson in the congregation, what do you guys believe about this, that, or the other thing? And it's not uncommon to hear that layperson respond, "Well, I don't know. Let's go ask the pastor." The pastor becomes kind of the repository of what everyone is supposed to believe, even if they don't know what they're supposed
That's
to believe.
Right.
Why is it important that lay people in the congregation know the faith, endeavor to know the faith, just as their pastor has been called to know it and teach it to them?
Well, that's a terrific question, and Paul speaks to that in so many of his epistles, how important for the people of God to know what they believe. It goes back to the fact that pastors are not perfect. They're sinners, too, and sin can get a hold of them and their motivations and their ideas, and they can be led astray and then teach things that aren't true, that do not point us to Christ and to our salvation in Christ. And we have to be in the pew the ones with sharp ears, and our ears are only sharp to what we hear because we're in the Word. They're very dull if we're just going off what we think or what we feel, and we drive home and say, "Well, that was a pretty good sermon." What's our criteria for that pretty good sermon? Is it because it made me feel good, or he said what I thought Joe Smith needed to hear this week, or was it a pretty good sermon because he preached faithfully the Word of God to sinners, preaching the law, and then lifting them up from their sin with the gospel and pointing them to Christ, to their salvation on the cross? We have to be sharp in the pew because false teaching abounds on the radio, on the internet, in pulpits every week. We have to be able to discern it for our good and for the good of the church and those that sit beside us in the pew.
Pam, next Tuesday we're going to continue our weekly series with you on teaching a Sunday school lesson with a discussion about David. We're going to turn the clock back from the New Testament to the Old. What's in store for us next week with about 30 seconds?
Sure. We head back to Old Testament stories, beginning with the fall quarter, which is the first Sunday of September, and we're going to pick up where we left off last fall quarter, right before Advent, with David, and we're going to leave his shepherd boy years, and we're going to talk about David the king, and how he became king and what his vocation was in that. So that will be next week. We'll be in the books of 1 and 2 Samuel, and then we'll head off 13 weeks in the Old Testament for our discussions.
Deaconess Pam Nielsen is a regular guest, senior editor of Sunday School Youth and Family Materials for Concordia Publishing House, based in St. Louis. They have a Sunday school curriculum called Growing in Christ. You'll find information about Growing in Christ under the on-demand page of our website, issuesetc.org, or you can order Growing in Christ by calling Concordia Publishing House any weekday during regular business hours. Here's their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Pam, thank you very much. Talk with you next week.
Thank you, Pastor. Have a great week.
When we come back in hour two of the program, Dr. Jennifer Roback Morse joins us. There was a law requiring ultrasound viewing by prospective mothers seeking abortion in Oklahoma that was struck down. We'll find out why. We'll also talk about how you can have some gender selection for your baby as long as you're not a U.S. citizen. Helen Hull Hitchcock will join us from a Catholic women's organization called Women for Faith and Family. The Vatican is investigating Catholic women's religious orders, what they believe, what they teach, what they practice. Some say it is long overdue. Others do not, well, they would consider it meddling by the Vatican. We'll see what Helen Hull Hitchcock has to say in the second hour of the program. Sam Shamoon will join us as Ramadan begins. We'll find out what Ramadan is, and then we'll hear some of your comments from the Issues Etc. comment line in hour two of Issues Etc. It's Tuesday afternoon, August the 25th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Stay tuned for hour two in 7 minutes.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.